Well, today we are halfway through the season in the church that we call Lent. Halfway. Hard to believe that. Lent is a 40-day period before Easter where followers of Jesus seek to be very intentional about turning to Jesus and returning to Jesus, journeying with Jesus to the cross. So that means we're also halfway through our Lenten sermon series, Wandering and Wondering. So over the past 3 weeks, we have been figuring out faith alongside Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, trying to put ourselves in his shoes as he does his best to follow Jesus. And so far, our journey has taken us to the sea, on the sea, to Caesarea Philippi, and Peter's journey along the way has shown us a couple of things. One, we've seen how faith is both stepping out in courage when things are hard and also calling out to Jesus for help and salvation and rescue. We've seen that there is power even in reluctant obedience to Jesus. And last week, we pressed into that important question that Jesus asks, that defined the relationship question, who do you say that I am? And discovered that our response is a declaration that involves commitment with our whole lives. That today, it's up to the top of a mountain with Jesus, where Peter has this strange and wonderful experience with Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, open our hearts and minds to your word for us this day. We pray that it would take root there, that it would grow us, transform us, that we might live for you and bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. It was a mountaintop experience. How many times have you said that to someone or have heard someone say that to you? It was a mountaintop experience. Usually what people mean is that they've had some kind of experience that has been mystical or hard to explain or transformational in how they see things, an experience that has left them full of joy, love, hope, and energy. Here is the mountaintop experience that Simon Peter has. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you want, I'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, look, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. I am very pleased with him. Listen to him." Hearing this, the disciples fell on their faces, filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anybody about the vision until the human one is raised from the dead." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A mountaintop experience, experience that transcends our categories, an experience where the veil between heaven and earth is thin, where the curtain between the world that we think we know and the world that we don't know yet is pulled back just a little, and we catch a glimpse of something more. I think if you talk to people who went on the mission trip to Costa Rica, they might tell you that it was a mountaintop moment. Maybe you've had a mountaintop moment. Maybe you've had some kind of moment like this before, but you've never told anyone because you're afraid they'll think you're weird. You may have a hard time explaining it, and yet it is more real than you can say. And for a moment, and maybe even for a season, it's enough. It's enough. Enough to keep you going, enough to jumpstart you or restart you. In the Bible, whenever someone is described as going up a mountain, That's always a clue that there is going to be or about to be an encounter with the divine. Abraham and Isaac going up to the top of a mountain and meeting a God of faithfulness. Moses going up on a mountain and experiencing God speaking out of a burning bush and calling him to lead God's people to freedom. Moses going up a mountain again after the Exodus, experiencing God's encountering God and shrouding the mountain, the top of the mountain with divine glory, receiving the law and then coming down the mountain literally glowing. Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, going up on the mountain and hearing that still small voice from God. When someone is going up a mountain in the Bible, an epiphany, a divine encounter, a transfiguration is about to happen. And so it is in our scripture passage that 6 days after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, 6 days after Jesus has delivered the hard news to them that actually, you know, being the Messiah is going to entail suffering and death and resurrection, 6 days after telling the disciples that they're going to have to follow in that difficult way of discipleship too, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to the top of a high mountain. The disciples had been with Jesus on the top of a mountain before, but for, you know, more normal stuff. Jesus teaching them how to live in the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount. And they've seen Jesus go to the top of mountains to pray before. But what is about to happen to them in this passage is very different. It's weird. It's wonderful. On the top of this mountain, Jesus is suddenly transformed before them. His face shining like the sun. His clothes, his appearance, dazzling, bleached white, radiant. This is Jesus in full-blown divine glory. And on top of that, Moses and Elijah are somehow also there talking with him. And can you imagine being there like Peter, witnessing this veil pulled back, this mountaintop moment? What would you say or do? I mean, what could you say or do? You've said you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're trying to wrap your mind around this whole, but I'm going to have to suffer and die before I'm raised part. And then there is this glimpse of glory. Peter speaks up like he always does. Lord, it is good that we are here. If you want, I can make 3 shrines or shelters or tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. As usual, Peter is quick to speak, right? A man of action. And before we're quick to rush to judgment and say, oh, Peter, there you go, but you can't, you know, you can't preserve this moment. You can't just stay on top of the mountains forever. You have to go back down the mountain. Let's give Peter some credit for wanting to be where Jesus is in his glory. Lord, it is good that we are here. I mean, isn't that precisely like what we should be saying and believing as we gather together for worship on Sunday? Lord, it is good that we are here with you. It's certainly not wrong to want to stay and experience the glory of God's presence, to stay and experience God's glorious presence. Maybe Peter didn't go wrong in wanting to stay where God's glory was. Maybe his opportunity for growing in his faith was recognizing that God's glory was in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ traveled. Lord, it is good that we are here together. If it's okay with you, let me build 3 tabernacles. Ah, that's another hyperlink. In the Bible, the tabernacle was where God was. It's where God's glorious presence dwelt in the midst of God's people. in the time following the Exodus in the wilderness. It was the epicenter of God's glory. So perhaps Peter is thinking, you know, if we can build some shelters or tabernacles here on the top of this mountain, like this can be a holy place. This can be a place where we know where God is, where God shows up. Maybe we can even come here again to the top of this mountain and experience God's glory when things start to get tough. And as Peter is talking, God interrupts. It is literally an interruption. All of a sudden, as Peter is speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them. By the way, the same kind of description of God's glory filling the tabernacle in the Old Testament. A voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I dearly love. Listen to him." Listen to him. It's like God is interjecting here to say, hey, Peter, just be quiet for a second and realize something. This is Jesus, my son, right here in front of you. Forget tabernacles or dwelling places. My glory is in him, and it travels where he goes. Listen to him, follow him, learn from him. In other words, Jesus is the tabernacle of God's glorious presence in flesh and blood, whether that's on mountaintops or in valleys, whether that's washing feet or healing the sick, whether it's suffering on the cross or being raised from the dead. Look to Jesus for God's glory. And then check this out. I've never given this much attention until I read it this week. As Peter and the other disciples fall to the ground in awe, because not only have they seen Jesus transfigured, not only have they seen him with Elijah and with Moses, there's a bright cloud and they've heard the voice of God speak. They're on their faces in awe. And as they fall to the ground in awe, Jesus comes and touches them. Touches them. Jesus, the epicenter of God's glory, touches them. Jesus, the one who is transfigured before them in radiant white glory, touches them. Human touch, flesh to flesh, as if Jesus is tangibly reminding Peter that, yes, God's glory is in me. Don't be afraid. You are my followers, and so you'll always be in the place God's glory dwells. Stay close to me. Even when we go down the mountain, even with all that's getting ready to happen, it's me. God's glory is where I am. Close enough for me to touch you. So keep your eyes open and wonder. Keep your eyes open in wonder for my glory. I'll be close enough to touch you. So maybe it wasn't just the transcendent vision of glory shown through, but in the comforting subtlety of a human touch and a reassuring voice that they knew so well, and yet a touch and voice that was from God himself. And this whole scene was an affirmation that God was indeed present with them in a powerful and yet distinctly personal way. Even on what to them is probably beginning to seem like an impending journey into difficulty. This glimpse of glory on top of this mountain, maybe it would help them in the midst of the valley places, sustaining their hopes, keeping them going. Our wonder, our sense of wonder from mountaintop moments should lead us not to assume that God's glory is only to be had in the highs, but lead us to go with Jesus down into everyday life, holding on to that wonder, even as we love and serve. And that's the gift of these veiled, pulled back moments, isn't it? They give us the chance to wonder a little bit. Even perhaps when we may feel like we're actually more in a valley than on top of a mountain, we get to wonder. Parker Palmer, Christian teacher and thinker, teaches leaders, quote, "When the going gets rough, turn to wonder. When the going gets rough, turn to wonder." In other words, call to mind the mountaintop experiences. Keep your eyes open for Jesus and what he is doing, remembering that God's glory travels even to the valley where you might be. It might be a dramatic, mystic experience or a subtle touch, but those moments happen. Every Sunday, particularly in the winter months, we're coming out of the season. If it's sunny outside, because of the sun's angle, like bright beams of light pour into our church space between about 10 and 10:45 a.m. Yes, we have tinted windows. Yes, we have an awning out there. And yes, we have a mat on the floor strategically placed to help cut down on the glare. None of that shields the sun from coming in, from those beams from pouring in the space. The beams find a way in. Here's the truth. There's nothing we can do to eliminate or shield ourselves from suffering or hardship or sacrifice that comes with life and from following Jesus. And there is nothing that we can do to eliminate or shield ourselves from the glory of God that also breaks in on mountains and in valleys. Those kind of transfiguration moments happen. Mountaintop moments happen on mountains and in valleys because Jesus, the very embodiment of God's glory, shows up in both spaces. Are we watching? The great G.K. Chesterton once talked about the difference between artistic depictions of Buddhist saints and Christian saints. The Buddhist saint, he says, always has his eyes shut, while the Christian saint always has them very wide open. The Buddhist saint always has a very sleek and harmonious body, but his eyes are heavy and sealed with sleep. The medieval saint's body is wasted to its crazy bones, but his eyes are frightfully alive. The Buddhist is looking with peculiar intentness inwards. The Christian is staring with a frantic intentness outwards. I wonder how intently wide-eyed Peter was after this special moment with Jesus. I wonder, and my guess is that from that moment on, maybe he was staring with a frantic intentness outwards, even as he followed Jesus to Jesus' suffering and death. Because the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you begin to see God at work in the world, and the more you begin to see God at work in the world, the more glimpses of glory that you see, and the more you're transformed by those special experiences, which then draw you closer to Jesus. So, what about you and me trying to figure out faith? It is not wrong for us to want to stay in the mountaintop moments where we say, "Lord, it is good that we are here." I'm guessing that's part of why you're here today in worship, right? I mean, hoping for some kind of epiphany, hoping for some kind of moment where the veil is pulled back just to give you a glimpse of more than you could see on your own. Peter is right. It is good to be there with Jesus in his glory. But that doesn't just happen on the top of mountains. Those mountaintop moments are precious and important because they do keep us going when the going gets tough. They help us to keep walking with Jesus. The challenge is recognizing that the sense of glory, the sense of the veil being pulled back, is not tied to a place, but to a person, Jesus. And Jesus Christ travels. Jesus travels and sojourns with us on the mountaintops when everything is great and glorious and in the valleys. When life is monotonous or hard or confusing or painful. Because as Paul writes in Colossians, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Yeah, mountaintop moments don't just happen on mountains. They happen in valleys too. Because Jesus travels there also. We follow Jesus. God's glory is never far away. It might just reach out and touch us. It might be just enough for us to say with Peter, Lord, it is good that we are here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.